Great. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate the warm welcome. My wife and I used to go to Central Christian Church, and we came to family camp here. And this is the first time I've been here in about 30 years. So glad you did some upgrades. I think that was my mattress you found, so, right, as well. So very good. A pleasure to be with you. If any of you have your Bibles with you, you can open to the book of Daniel. We're going to camp out in chapter 6. A bit, we'll get to in a minute, so you can stick your thumb in there or bookmark it or whatever other electronic technique you use, but we'll be back to Daniel in a second. I'm originally a Pennsylvania farm boy, I got some Pennsylvania folk out here, so all right, good. Berks County, we were in the Amish Mennonite area, right, if you know that, so we have the ultra-conservative Amish, right, the really conservative Mennonites, and we were the liberals, the Pennsylvania Dutch, right, which is still like super conservative, but that's where I was born and raised. Yeah, moved to, ended up accidentally getting a scholarship, skipped my last year and a half of high school, ended up getting my associate's degree when I was 18 years old. Intel invited me to come and interview. 18 years old, never been on an airplane, what do you think? Yeah, that was easy, fly to California, but I had no intention to come out here, like you all are nuts, right, you know, for a Pennsylvania boy, but ended up, Intel gave me a job, moved me out here at 18 years old, and I planned, I mean, yeah, I didn't want to stay out here in California. I mean, you all are nuts, earthquakes and cults and whatnot, so, you know, I was headed back east, and 30 years later, right, you know, it's been quite, you know, quite the journey. If you know anything about, how many of you ever used a personal computer? Okay, I helped create it. Any of you ever used USB? Yeah, okay, I helped create it. Any of you ever connect on Wi-Fi? I helped create it. So you know, I've just had this Cinderella career, spent 30 years at Intel. And, you know, when you've been 30 years somewhere, like you don't know where the furniture ends and you start, right? You've just been there so long culturally, and then I moved to EMC. On the East Coast for 3 years. My parents were so excited. The black sheep was coming back east. So 3 years, and then had the job opportunity to come and be the CEO of VMware. And VMware, you know, the Silicon Valley success story, you know, a couple of professors and students started up VMware. And today, we just had our earnings announcement on Thursday, and I describe an earnings call as a public company is like going naked in front of your in-laws. Yeah, you sort of get, well, but anyway, we'll come back to that a little bit more. VMware is now $9 billion. We've more than doubled the size of the company. And as I call it, I have 25,000 souls in my congregation, right? And, you know, when you think about that, 25,000 people, 25,000 families, 25,000 communities. And as business leaders, we have the opportunity to minister in an entirely different way. But we'll come back to that. 2016. How many of you have had, like, a really crappy year? Right? So just think back for a moment to, like, the ugliest, nastiest, gnarliest year of your life. Okay, you got it in mind? Okay, mine was 2016. 2016, VMware was majority owned by EMC, and EMC was likely needing a new end game as a company, and they decided to pursue merger with either HP or Dell at this point in time. We're majority owned, so we're being affected as part of this. I'm the CEO of VMware. And within about a two-week period, it's rumored that Pat is being fired. We're merging with HP, and Pat is the CEO. We're merging with Dell, and Pat will be the CEO, right? VMware is being spun out publicly. It's going to be merged with Dell and EMC, and Michael Dell's about to fire me, right? All of this happens in about a two-week period. In fact, I was sitting next to Michael at a conference. Michael Dell, you know, billionaire Michael Dell, I'm sitting next to him, and the press rumor comes out that Michael is about to fire me. Something I don't know, Michael. It was really hysterical because he's sitting right next to me when this comes out, and, you know, and so on. So all this is going on, right? The merger gets announced. Our stock goes from $80 to $40 a share. Okay, now the stock price for a CEO of a public company is sort of like the star quarterback in fourth quarter and how you're doing, right? You see it up there on the big lights, right, as well. So we went from 80 to 40. How am I doing? I suck, right? And, right, we had a joint venture. We were in the process of forming. It collapsed at this point in time. Also, if that wasn't enough, on the family side, we had a family vacation that year, and my son, Josiah, walks into this villa. We're in Cabo together as a family, and in unison, our family says, "You have to go to the doctor." 5 weeks later, he's under chemo treatment for Hodgkin's lymphoma at Stanford. Parents shouldn't be taking their sons through chemo treatment. I break my foot. So I now am hobbled around on a knee scooter and it took forever for my foot to get healed. We had two weddings that summer, and I remember I said, "I'm going to walk my daughter down the aisle," and I have a broken foot. Have you ever tried to walk your daughter with a broken foot? You know, this eye was tears of joy, this eye was tears of pain. So it was her walking me down the aisle more than the other way around that summer. We relocated my in-laws to the Bay Area. 3 weeks after getting them relocated here, my father-in-law passes away. So we get to deal with that. All of this is crammed into 1 year, the worst year of my life, right, as that goes. How many of you have had those kind of years? Just as bad as it gets. And, you know, let's look at the life of Daniel through that lens of your crappiest year, because Daniel's about to, as a business leader, go through the crappiest period of his life as well. Now, when you think about the book of Daniel and the man of Daniel, as a business leader, as a business person, as someone in the marketplace, if you have one person in the entire Bible to look at, Daniel's it. Right? Here's a man who rose to number two person under three different pagan kingdoms. Think about that. Wow, that's like being the vice president of the U.S., you know, being the chief of the Politburo in China, you know, and becoming number two, right, you know, the prime minister in U.K. What do you think? Is this an established, successful business guy? Stunning, right, at that level. Number two under three different pagan kingdoms. And if there's one figure in the Bible, just think for a second, how many figures in the Bible that there is a major sin or deficiency listed in their life? Everyone, except Daniel, right? You know, think about it, right? You know, Moses had hit failure. Abraham, you know, had his failure. I mean, Abraham, what a wimp, right? She's my sister, right? She's a babe, but she's my sister, right? You know, I mean, you know, come on, right? You know, as well. And, you know, just one by one, except Daniel in his life. So if you have a man to look at as you are in the workplace, in the marketplace, in the leadership role, your family, Daniel is it. And, you know, I have a prayer partner, a brother who we journey life together, and his prayer for me almost every week when we pray together is, "God, may you make Pat a man like Daniel." And if you have people that you pray for, I'll just say that is a prayer that is eternal as you pray into their life. So let's go to Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom." Now, how many of you have ever had a monster promo? Right? I mean, like, this is the promo of promos. This is like Joseph becoming, you know, number two to Pharaoh and, you know, so on. You know, and I remember at one point in Intel, I was a VP, and there's another guy, Mike, who's a VP. And, you know, we're just about, you know, hit senior VP, right? And it was sort of Mike or I was going to get promoted this year. And you know what they did? They promoted Mike. It was a travesty. The universe was displaced that year. How could they possibly promote Mike over Pat, right? You know, I mean, it really was a travesty, right? His accomplishments were, I mean, it just sucked, right? You know, and I was bitter for a whole frickin' year, right, over Mike getting promoted, right? And do you think God was surprised that I didn't get promoted? Not at all. In fact, Mike went on to flame out in his career. He went on to be a CEO of a company, major failure of character and moral and decision-making in the process. And I look back on him and say, thank God that I did not get the promotion. Because our God is on the throne, and if we get promoted, amen. But if we don't get promoted, thank you, God. Because there's character, there's building, there's things that you still need to work off of me that I haven't yet gotten through. Because my God's on the throne, and decisions of promotions or not, success or not, thank you, God, because he is on the throne in all of those situations. I had a situation where it was Pat or David to become the CEO of EMC. And David and I didn't get along very well. How many of you have people you don't get along with in your workplace? Yeah, just one? Yeah, okay, right. The rest of you lie, right? Yeah, right, you know, as well. So David and I didn't get along very well. You know, and I was being pounded on by the board. You got to get along with David if you want to get this. You know, just some of these things are ugly. They're hard, right? You know, as you see, these big interpersonal things. And, you know, the view of God is he wants to shape your character, not to promote you. You know, and that is his eternal objective, you know, that he has. So here's Daniel. He's getting this monster promotion for it. And what happens to the others in the workplace? Verses 4 and 5. At this, the administrators and the satraps, you know, now, you know, imagine, any of you ever experienced politics in the workplace? So these are now Daniel's subordinates and or peers, and they are pissed off. Right, you know, he's gotten a promotion, right? You know, but they sought to find charges, grounds against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent in everything that he did. Finally, these men said, "We will never find a basis for charges against this man unless it has something to do with the law of God." Now, look at that passage carefully. They could find no corruption. He was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. Could your bosses, could your peers, could your subordinates say that about you? They just couldn't find anything that he wasn't doing a great job. And I'll remind you all that your first order of business when you're in the business world is to be a great employee. Your highest worship to God in the workplace is being a great employee. If there are politics, you are not participating in them, right? If there's laziness, you're not participating because everybody looks at you and says, if you're going to have any ministry at all in the workplace, it's going to be because you rise above, just like Daniel. They could find no corruption, no negligence. He just did a great job, and that is your highest honor of worship. And if you do not do that, you have no witness in the workplace, right? You have no basis to stand up and declare the name of Christ because we show up to work every day. I love it that VMware pays me now as a CEO. You know, I started as a technician of Intel. I got paid. I thought I was getting paid a lot compared to being a farm boy. And then I got to California and realized it wasn't very much at all. Now I'm an overpaid CEO. All CEOs are overpaid. I'm overpaid as well. You know, thank you, God, that VMware gives me a paycheck, but my CEO is Jesus Christ. And he, when you show up in the workplace, he expects nothing but your best. He expects you to be not negligent, trustworthy in everything, and distinguish yourself amongst your peers. And if you don't do that, you are abusing the name of Christ as a Christian in the workplace. Your first order of business is to be like Daniel. And then what happens? We got Daniel, right? And what do his peers do? They lay a political trap for him. How many of you have ever had any politics in the workplace? Come back to that. Think about it. They lay a trap for him. You know, I had a guy who comes to me a little while ago. And, you know, seriously, this event happened almost 20 years ago. He comes to me about 3 or 4 years ago, and he says, Pat, I have to ask your forgiveness. And I'm like, huh? Right? And for what? And he says, I did everything I could to undermine you in the workplace because I hated that you were a Christian. I became a Christian a couple of years ago, and I need to now come back and ask for your forgiveness. I was just shocked, right? I knew this guy, there's this tension, there's, you know, the stuff happening under the water, and, you know, couldn't quite ever understand it, you know, but something, you know, you just don't, you know, hear a spiritual battle was going on in this guy's life. And years later, all the politics just came pouring forward, and he was asking me for forgiveness. Do you live a life like Daniel that allows that to be the case? Do you live a life that allows you to rise up? Now, the harshest political battle I was in happened a number of years ago. I'm at Intel, and you know, for a variety of things that had happened, you know, I became seen sort of as the faith and work poster boy for the tech industry. Right, I was reported in the New York Times, the International Herald Tribune, right, the Washington Post, the Wall Street Journal, you know, sort of a vase of faith in the workplace and so on. My face is associated with it. I'm interviewed a number of these articles. And guess what happens at Intel? Politics. People are pissed off because Pat is now being seen and, you know, positioning, you know, both himself and, you know, his faith aspects. I was on travel in Europe, and I happened to have the opportunity to meet with the Pope. Right, so here I am, I'm meeting with the Pope as well. It's reported all over the Intel media and in the press and so on. I give this thing, you know, I mean, a super cool event. And again, this just, you know, the political adversaries at Intel just went wild against me as a result in this period of time. And I go, and I'm asked, and I'm summoned, I shouldn't say I'm asked, I'm summoned to meet with the CEO and the head of HR. HR, right, you know, was the, you know, let me say that is the most dangerous or the most important role that every business leader has, right, you know, your HR leader. And I'm summoned to meet with the CEO, and Paul and Patty say, Pat, we need you to muzzle your faith. And I had made a few mistakes in this period of time. And boy, you know, and it just became, right, you know, one of these situations in 2 Timothy 3:12, right, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Okay, so now how many of you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Yeah, how many of you want to be persecuted? Let's try that again. How many of you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Yeah! How many of you want to be persecuted? Oh. So I was asked to take on a muzzle. In other words, shut up about my faith in the workplace. And, you know, some mistakes are made, and I accepted the muzzle. And the second that that happened, I knew I took a miracle away from God. So I lived under the muzzle for about 18 months. About 18 months later, I come back to Paul. I had done everything that they had asked me to do over that. I asked the muzzle to be lifted. That very day, I met with a fellow who asked me to mentor with him. A few weeks later, I lead him to Christ. I baptized him, his wife, and all five of their kids. The Holy Spirit showed up when I was ready to honor God again in the workplace. How does it go? Right? If you will honor me, I will honor you before men. So back to Daniel. So now Daniel learned about this decree, verse 10. So Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before. Now, you know, do you think Daniel is surprised about what's going on? No. Right? You know, he knows this decree that's been written, right, about praying only to the king. Right? You know, he knows what's going on, and what does he do? He goes home, he opens the door, and prays three times a day toward Jerusalem. Now, what do you think? You know, maybe God, I'll just keep the windows closed this month. What do you think? Would that have been okay? He doesn't. He opens the windows. He He continues exactly like he was, demonstrating his faith to God. And I challenge each one of you, are you continuing exact, you know, despite the other things going on in the workplace, the politics, all that other things, are you continuing exactly like it is to honor God every day? And I'd say in your lives, and you know, I'll summarize the D's here at the end, but Daniel is D number one, disciplines is D number two. Do you have spiritual disciplines in your life that are causing you to open the windows to Jerusalem every day, just as you did every day? Are you praying? Are you fasting? Are you in Christian fellowship with other brothers? Do you have accountability partners? Are you in church? Are you demonstrating your faith every day, just like Daniel did, and opening the windows to Jerusalem three times every day? And what are you doing in your life to be that you are coming back to God, putting him on the throne of your life every single day? And if you don't have those disciplines, like Daniel, opening the windows three times a day and praying through, how are you going to stay consistent as you're going through these battles and the politics? Every day, go home, bow down, open your windows to Jerusalem, and pray to God, just like Daniel did. One of my favorite reads is Robert Foster and the Spiritual Disciplines, as well. I've been praying and fasting every Thursday for now about 25 years. My prayer partner, Gregory, that I mentioned before. So, if you want to join me, Thursdays is prayer and fast day. We pray and fast. It's something we've been doing. We call each other. We pray wherever we are. This week, he's in the Philippines. I got him out of bed. It was sort of fun, right, as well. But we pray and fast together each week, right? Are you in your spiritual disciplines putting God on the throne and continuing those disciplines in the most harsh and difficult times? Are you daily in the Scripture? Are you weekly in church? Are you in Christian relationships? Exactly like we see Daniel doing. I'd also like to suggest three just little things that you can do as you're in the workplace to be that salt and light, to be that ministry as well. First, your most powerful tool that you can possibly have in the workplace is the following sentence: may I pray for you. Okay? May I pray for you. Now, I have uttered that phrase to thousands of people in the workplace, and you know what? No one's ever said no. Can you believe it? An atheist saying that I may pray for him? Right? If you come to people in their time of needs, I'm not asking you to pray. May I pray for you. May I contritely bring your needs before my God. It's just an amazing and powerful phrase. Right? And then do it. And then 2 weeks later, you come back. How is your mother doing now? Right? I had prayed about that. And I'll tell you, if you want to touch people at a different level in the workplace, may I pray for you. And if you're not doing that, you're not demonstrating your faith in the workplace. At this most vulnerable level, when people have needs that you see in the workplace, may I pray for you. So number one, may I pray for you. May I be that spiritual ambassador on your behalf. Second, the more interested you are in other faiths, the more opportunity you have to talk about your faith. Now, this was so counterintuitive when I struck on it. You're Buddhist? Tell me about that. What's this Diwali thing anyway? Hey, can I show up? I'm a Christian, right? And let me tell you about my faith. The more that you're willing to engage people wherever they are, in whatever faith traditions they have, whatever perspectives they have, in the most contrite, pleasant, right, an uncondemning way, the more freedom you get to talk about your faith. Right? And I'll just tell you, particularly now as a CEO, we celebrate Diwali. We just finished the Year of the Pig celebration for Chinese New Year. I'm not sure if that's a holiday or a religion for Chinese. I'm still not quite sure. But hey, it doesn't matter. Hey, I'm there celebrating, we're for the Year of the Pig. And, one by one, engaging them exactly where everyone is. Statistics show that over 80% of people in Silicon Valley have some spiritual origins. Isn't that stunning? Right? They may not be Christian. Most of them are post-Christian or never non-Christian at all. Right? But being willing to engage in whatever faith tradition. And the third, no judgment. None whatsoever.
right? And if you're ready to engage people with no judgment, with true curiosity, right? And you know, we're in a post-Christian society. God does not ask you to change society. He asks you to win souls and disciples, one-on-one. And the more we're out to change society, the more we have contorted the gospel to our own political and social objectives. He has not called us to change society. He's called us to win souls. And those souls will change society. But we get it all confused as Christians. No judgment. Pray for them and engage, right, in the most appealing and pleasant way as possible. So let's go back to Daniel. Daniel, let's go to jump to verse 13. Then the king said to Daniel, then they said to the king, so all of his political enemies now say to the king, right, this Daniel dude is one of those exiles. You can see the sarcasm dripping out of that, right? You know, how many of you have ever seen that political sarcasm in your work? Yeah, right? One of those exiles, you know, one of those cruddy guys. You shouldn't have hired them anyway. You know, I mean, we really only hire from Ivy League schools here. And, you know, I mean, that was one of those, you know, second tier schools, he didn't get his MBA at Harvard. He really sucks, right? You know, one of those exiles from Judah pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day, right? We got evidence, you know, we sent the private investigator, we got the photos, right, et cetera. We tweeted it out, you know, it's all on social media, right? When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. You know, when you think about that, you know, this is the king, right? He was a wimp. Think about it, right? You know, could he change the laws? He's the king. He could change them. He made every effort till sundown to save him. You know, how many of you have ever had a boss who was a political wimp, right, who didn't do the right thing? You know, again, think about this in the workplace context, right? You know, wrong things are happening all the time, right, in that context. Right, and here's Daniel, right, as he comes to the king. You know, so he has this boss who's an absolute wimp. He can do anything he wants. He chooses not to. He's, oh, I really want to save you, Daniel. I don't want to throw you in the lion's den, but, you know, I made this little policy before. It sounds like HR talking. You really deserve the promotion, but, you know, we got this policy and, you know, something like that. And I know you're underpaid, and so, you know, right? I mean, you know, think about it, right? You know, this is what we live in all the time, right? You know, he's the king. And he says, sorry, Daniel. You know, and, you know, as I think about this in my year 2016, I love the little quote from Winston Churchill, right? He says, when you're in hell, keep going. And when you're in these tough periods of time that are just, you know, the fire, right? You know, the difficulty of those situations, what do? Right, as a man of God, as a Christian, you keep going. Right, there's this resilience, there's this drive. Where, you know, I just read the book by Angela Duckworth, Grit. That's what we are called to do as men, as leaders, as Christians in the workplace. We are called to keep going. Verse 16, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, Daniel, may your God whom you serve rescue you. Right, as poor Daniel is being thrown in the lion's den. What do you think? Do you want that as a boss? Right? Yeah. Good luck. Right? And he had a difficult night. Hey, what do you think? Did the king have a difficult night or did Daniel have a difficult night? Hey, right? Yeah. You know, and he's thrown in the lion's den. He didn't deserve it. How many of you have ever had situations you didn't deserve in the workplace? Any of those ever happened to you? Right? I didn't get the promotion. Mike, that scumbag, got promoted instead. I knew his character wasn't good. You know, right? All those kind of things. Is your God ever surprised? He's never surprised. Right? In fact, he wants to build your character to be a spiritual statesman in the workplace. And that is his only objective. It's not to give you the promotion or not. Not to make the situation easy or not. He is here to build you as a spiritual statesman in the workplace. So the next morning, right, what does he do? He rushes to the cave and he says, Daniel, Verse 21, Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions." Now, you know, so here is this wimpy king, and what does Daniel do in his first words to him? "May the king live forever." He continues to honor this wimp, right, of the king, even in spite of it. What's your job in the workplace? Do a great job. Honor your superiors. Right, be this winsome soul who is always honoring hierarchy, the people, never getting involved in politics. Daniel said, "They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before your majesty." You know, and as you were coming, you know, as they're pulling Daniel out of that, you know, as you've come out of some of these difficult situations in the workplace, what's your first thought? What do you want to say to your boss at that point? "I told you so," right? You know, right? You know, and Daniel comes out in this most winsome way, honoring the king. You know, he could have said, "You have no backbone, you wimp," you know, right, king. You know, he comes out honoring the king. You know, a king who has no backbone, who's a wimp, who could have changed it, could have prevented the situation. But instead, God allows all of it to happen so Daniel and God would be glorified in this circumstance. And that is exactly what he is out trying to do in every difficult situation you have in the workplace. He is out to build your character, and he is out to see God glorified through your presence in the workplace. That is his only objective that he has. You know, Daniel comes out praising God and honoring the king. A couple of almost exactly 2 years ago, I'm having dinner with Paul. Paul was a board member for VMware. And, you know, as a CEO, you have this funny relationship. You sort of work for the board, right? You sort of work with the board, and they sort of work for you. You're trying to get things done. So it's these interesting dynamics that you have. So Paul was one of the board members. And we're out to dinner one night, and he says to me, he says, "You know, we weren't sure about you, but it's worked out okay." And of course, I said, "What do you mean?" And he says, "Well, you know, that Christian thing. We weren't sure that it was going to be okay as the CEO of VMware." And I'm like, "Really?" And he says, "Yeah, you know, we debated it at some length before we decided to call you. We talked about that more than anything else. Not my skills, not my capacity, not, you know, so on like that. This Christian thing." Right, he described it. And I said, "Really?" Right, you know, I'm like jumping out of my chair. I'm like, "Really?" And he says, "Oh yeah, you know, Silicon Valley software company, you know, very diverse and so on. We just weren't sure that we could call you a CEO to be the, you know, of VMware, right? This very diverse Silicon Valley software company." I'm like, "Really?" And he says, "Yeah, but it's worked out just fine." Boom, you know, we're on to the next subject. God was fighting a battle for me I didn't even know was going on. He is fighting your battles that you don't even know are going on if you are honoring him and putting him on the throne every day. Jumping over to John 12, 26 for a second, if you have your Bibles open. "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." We are called to serve him, and he will honor us in the workplace. But your service to him has to come first. "I will honor the one who honors me. Where I am, my servant will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." So my question to you is, are you honoring God? And if so, he is going to honor you in the workplace. He is going to make you a spiritual statesman in whatever situation you're in the marketplace. You know, soon after I became a Christian, I'm a baby Christian, just a few weeks old as a Christian, and I feel God saying, "Go into the ministry." And, my technology career is just like really taking off. I'm getting promoted. I'm in accolades. I'm loving this, you know, microprocessor stuff and this Intel stuff. And I says, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to be like Gary Gaudini, anything but that." Right? Sorry, Gary's my senior pastor. We go to PCC. You know, "Lord, no. I don't want to be like Gary." And but I just, you know, continue this call in my life saying, you know, go into the ministry. Go into the ministry. go into the ministry. And finally, after wrestling and arguing, I'm a young Christian at the time, you know, I said to God, I said, okay, God, if this happens, I will go into the ministry. I finally gave up, and it was sort of like, you know, the fleece before God, right? And finally I gave up, and the second I did that, the answer from God was, the workplace is your ministry. How many of you are called to workplace ministry? If you are a Christian, you are called to full-time ministry. A few, like Gary and Chuck, as full-time ministers vocationally. The rest of us are called to workplace ministry. So let me hear this. Are you a workplace minister? Amen. Right? How many of you are full-time Christians? How many of you are full-time workplace ministers? Right? As well. That is what you have been called to be. And like Daniel, you will be thrown into the lion's den. You will be tested on the way. When so many of these different occasions, you know, as I've been in the workplace, it is simply stunning how much, right, God will honor you, lift you up, if you're ready to first honor Him. So how many of you are full-time Christians? How many of you are full-time ministers? And you can't raise your hand the first time and not raise your hand the second time. God gives you no alternative, because if you are a Christian, you will be honoring God before men. Now, I've totally lost track of time. How much more time do we have? 2 hours. Okay. Okay. I wasn't going to take 2 hours, but I did have one. You know, so I'm now president. 9 years ago, I'm president at EMC. And I get asked to become the CEO of VMware. Now, Linda and I had moved out of the Bay Area, you know, 25 years earlier. And she had said, when we left the Bay Area, I'm never coming back. Just a little thing. Never say never to God. Right? You know, that's like a little bonus for today, this morning. Right? So, never say never to God. So Linda said, I'm never coming back to the Bay Area. So when we talk about becoming the CEO of VMware and coming back to the Bay Area, it was like her claws scratched across the nation, right? Coming here. So, happy wife, happy life. You know, yeah. Right? So we get to the Bay Area, and two things happen. One is, if you want an ecstatic wife, have grandchildren nearby. And we have not one, not two, not three, but now we have 6 grandbabies in the Bay Area. She ain't ever moving. Pat, go wherever you feel like, right? You know, I'm staying like right here. You're traveling? No problem. I'm staying right here. Right. But the other thing was that as God brought us back to the Bay Area, I very much believe that this platform of being a CEO was a pretty unique thing. And how was God going to use this bigger platform that He had given to me now for His purpose and for His kingdom? And out of that came, we brought together a set of Bay Area leaders together, both business leaders as well as church leaders, to start what's now called TBC, Transforming the Bay with Christ. And you can go to tbc.city. We've now come together to do 3 things for the Bay Area: to unify the Christian leadership of the Bay. You know, John, you know, that you would be one, that we would amplify works of service to the Bay. Matthew 5, by your good deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven. And third, that we would multiply the churches of the Bay Area. Nancy Ortberg, John Ortberg's wife, is the president of TBC. So as I like to say, particularly when John's in the audience, I hire the more talented Ortberg. She's leading it. Gary's on the board of TBC with us as well. But there was a much greater thing that God had in store in bringing us back to the Bay Area. And I believe that we have the opportunity to bring revival to the Bay Area for maybe the first time in history. right, as we unify, amplify, and multiply him in the Bay Area. Four little factoids about the Bay Area. Number one, it's the richest area on planet Earth. Highest per capita income in the world. Arguably the most influential area on Earth. It is one of the most miserly areas in the nation. Can you believe that? Highest wealth, one of the lowest giving percentages in the nation, and one of the least Christian areas in the nation. So our mission field is rich, influential, miserly pagans. Woohoo! Because when we are the radical minority, that's when God shows up. So as men of God, I would call you to say, rise up in this period of time, because the Bay Area, and there's a work going on with TBC and in our churches and in our congregations where he is being honored as never before. Daniel chapter 6, 26 and 27. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language and all the earth, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Now, you want to talk about a victory? Every part of the known world, God's name is now being declared because of Daniel's obedience to be a witness. I started describing 2016, the most hideous year of my career. We just had our earnings call on Thursday. As close of market yesterday, VMware is trading at $178 a share, an all-time high. Remember, we hit 43. Now we're trading at 178. What do you think? God be praised, right? We've had grandchildren come forward. My son with cancer is healthy at this point. We're now, my other son is fostering another one too. All right, he's on staff at Venture Christian Church. I went to my son's at Christmas time this year, and I said, I'm taking my granddaughter skiing this year, and it's okay if you come with. I'll tell you, we're in one of the most glorious periods of our life, following one of the hardest periods of our life. And God almost always does it that way, right? And you know that another tough period is on the horizon. And when you're in one of these periods where the stock is at all-time high, your leadership is being recognized across the industry. You know, this year I was number two business leader of the year by Fortune magazine. Well, that's not bad. You know, there's worse things that happen to a guy than that. Remember, I was 2 years ago, I was getting fired, right? You know, so now, you know, we've had the highest total shareholder return of any publicly traded stock on the NASDAQ this year. A lot worse things can happen, right, to a guy than that, in that. But it's only because I believe, like Daniel, that if you will be honoring God, he will honor you. Daniel 6:28. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So Daniel prospered after he went through one of the toughest periods of his life. You know, in summary, be like Daniel. Disciplines, practice them. Because this journey we're on is long and it's hard. What are your spiritual disciplines that you are keeping yourself on track? Demonstrate your faith in the workplace. Right? You know, I gave you three little hints. May I pray for you? And finally, God is your defense. He's fighting your battles. Sometimes when you know, even more often when you don't. You know, four D's that maybe help us. Daniel, be like him. Disciplines, practice them. Demonstrate your faith, and God is your defense. Thank you very much.